All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read the first 20 verses in a second. Just before we get started, I want to say tonight I'm going to be answering questions. I got a whole host of questions last week, just a big old stack of them. And some of them were really interesting questions. So tonight, the two questions that I'm going to be talking about are somebody asked why we use the King James Bible in church, and somebody asked a question about divorced people. And so I'm going to look at those two things tonight. If you're interested in any of those things, then come. If you can't come, then it will be on YouTube, and you can watch it there. Now, before we read our text this morning, we had a great time caroling on Friday night. A little cold at some of the houses, but it was fun, and I think it was a blessing to some people. We went to the nursing homes, and we sang there, and that was interesting. That's a good tradition. I think we're going to do that every year. We used to do it, and we're going to start doing it again. How many of you have Christmas traditions in your family, Christmas traditions? All right, let's play a little game here. How many of you can raise your hand if you do like Elf on the Shelf? Anybody do that? Elf on the Shelf. Somebody up in school in Tuscola dressed up like Elf on the Shelf and sat on the roof. And one of the parents said, "That's not Elf on the Shelf, that's Goof on the Roof." But how about a pickle? I'd never heard of that before this week. A pickle? The Christmas pickle? Sounds so weird. Okay. Jammies? Does anybody do Christmas jammies? We get our kids Christmas jammies every year. Christmas, how about presents on Christmas Eve? Anybody do that? Presents on Christmas Eve? All right. We always did this when I was growing up. We'd always watch the movie Scrooge, which is the good one, okay? Christmas Carol, I know it's the famous one, but it's not as good. Scrooge is the good one, the one where they sing, "Thank you very much." You know, it's a musical. Watch it. You'll thank me for it later, or you'll be very mad that you wasted 3 hours. I don't know. We always did that. Maybe you have, how many of you have a Christmas movie you watch with your family every year? Anybody? Okay, a lot of hands up. The candlelight service. Little plug. That's a good tradition. We do that every Christmas Eve. It's very simple. We just light candles. We sing some carols. Most of the time, it's just some people in the church that read parts of the Christmas story. And then I give a really brief gospel presentation, and we're gone. I try to keep it to like 45 minutes, and that's a good tradition. I've always enjoyed that tradition. We did that when I was a kid. Got another tradition that I do every year, and that is I always preach this message around Christmas time. It's the only message I repeat all year. I don't like to repeat messages, but this is my favorite message that I've ever written, probably. And I preach this message every year at Christmas time. It's kind of a tradition. So I'll give you a story. A couple, 10 years or so ago, when I was on staff at a church in Tennessee, my pastor, who, by the way, Pastor Scallions, had a heart attack, I believe, yesterday. And as in, he's in stable condition, but there was quite a bit of damage. He's in Knoxville, so if you'll pray for him. But he asked me to preach a Christmas message, like short notice, too. It was like the day before. "Hey, I want you to preach a Christmas message tomorrow." Okay. All right. And so I wrote this message, and it's always been one of my favorite messages that I've ever preached. And so I like to preach it every year at Christmas time. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And then we will get into the message this morning. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we think, Lord, about this curious scene of Jesus being born in a manger. Lord, help us to think about this and draw some conclusions about it, Lord, as we think about this morning and at Christmas time. Lord, help us to spend some time over the next couple days pondering the incarnation, pondering that you sent your Son, God became man, so that he could live a life as an example for us and then live the perfect life we couldn't and die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, help us to rejoice in that and to spend some time thinking about that over the next couple days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just love the Christmas story. I love reading the Christmas story in the Scripture every year. It doesn't get old. But I have this message that I like to preach. I call it Four Sermons from the Stable. And there's a book that I like called Made to Stick. I read it a long time ago. And it's about how do you know, in this crowded world where everybody's hearing so many messages all the time, how do you present things in a way that people remember them? I'm sure that there's some commercials that you all remember, right? Like, Where's the Beef? You guys remember that from the 80s? Great stuff like that. Some random stuff. Like, this is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. You remember that commercial? All right. How do you make things stick? Well, this book gives an acrostic. The acrostic is success. You can write this down if you want to learn something here this morning. All right. But S, it has to be simple. So it can't be complicated. Right? U, unexpected. It has to take people off guard. C is concrete. It can't be abstract. It can't be some like philosophical thing that people can't imagine clearly in their mind, okay? The C is credible. There has to be credibility to it. If people don't believe it, they're not going to remember it. E is emotional. It has to pull on our heartstrings a little bit. And then S is story. It has to tell a story. Simple, unexpected, concrete, credible, emotional, and story. Now, in this manger scene in the Bible, it ticks off every one of those things. I mean, it's simple. Just a simple picture of Jesus being born and then placed in a manger. Simple. It's unexpected. I mean, the Son of God, he could have been born in the greatest palace on earth and it would have been too low for him. And then he's born in this most humble of circumstance and placed in a stable, in a manger. It's concrete. It's easy for us to envision. In fact, most of us have seen multiple manger scenes this year, haven't we? It's credible. We'll talk about that in a second. It's emotional. I mean, just think about all the things that Mary had to go through and Joseph had to go through. And there's fear and there's trepidation and there's joy in this story. And it's a story. It's an amazing story. It's a sticky Bible story. And it's not just sticky, it's powerful. There's lots of things, lots of messages that this story that we're all so familiar for us paints. And what I want to do this morning, and I've done it, like I said, every year, so most of you could probably fill in the blanks at this point. But what I want to do is I want to look at, I want to draw four sermons or four stories, four messages from this scene. And the first one I call the Sermon to the Skeptic. The Sermon to the Skeptic. You see, if you look at the story of Jesus in the manger, one thing that it says very clearly to me is it says that God's word is true. God's word is true. Here's this picture of Jesus in a manger, this picture of Jesus being born in Bethlehem that we're all so familiar with. But one thing that we're probably not as familiar with as we should be is just how much Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in this story. You know, that the prophet Micah told us the place that Jesus was going to be born, told us that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that was 800 years before Jesus was born. The method of Christ's birth, that he would be born of a virgin, was told by Isaiah, again, 800 years before Jesus was born. The lineage of the Messiah, who the Messiah's parents and grandparents and great-great-grandparents would be, that was foretold by David, almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And the time of Christ's birth, the specific time, was even told by Daniel 600 years before its birth. And that's how the Magi figured it out. That's how the wise men figured it out. Okay? So all through the life of Christ, he went around, from this point on, he went around fulfilling prophecy from the Old Testament. His whole life was a fulfillment, a perfect fulfillment of all of these prophecies from the Old Testament. And everything about his life, from his conception to his birth to his death to his resurrection, all of it was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And here's what it should preach to us. Listen, guys, when you open up your Bible, you can believe it and you can trust it. Talked about credible. This is the most credible book in the world. It is perfectly true. You can trust the Bible. You can trust God's promises for you. When God says that he is going to do something, you can trust that he will follow through with the promises that he makes. All right? You can live by this book. You can make this book the book that you base your life on, and you're not going to fail because of that. God's going to keep his word. God's going to keep his promises. Even when it seems like his promises can't come true or they won't come true, God keeps his promises. All right, so the first sermon is the Sermon to the Skeptic, and I want you to remember this morning, as you look at the manger, think about it, God's word is true. God keeps his promises. God's prophecies get fulfilled. Second thing I want us to see is the Sermon to the Self-Important. The Sermon to the Self-Important. And I want us to think about this for a second. This is a manger scene, right? That's what we call it, the manger scene. What is a manger? Look it up. I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary defines manger as this: a long open box or trough for horses or cattle to eat from. A long open box or trough for horses or cattle to eat from. You know what, Rural King, they have those, like, they kind of like, it's like a rounded rectangle made of steel. It's about yay high that you put, you know, feed in for animals to eat from. A trough. That's what this is, okay? It's a feed trough. Now, we don't talk about the feed trough scene, but that's what this is. It's a feed trough, all right? It doesn't have the same ring. And a stable is a barn for keeping animals. Whenever you see this manger scene, this feed trough scene, okay, I always picture kind of an open building, a lean-to. You know, that's what you see in the manger scenes on people's lawns, and that's what you picture. But if you study this out, it doesn't even mention a stable. It doesn't mention a building. It's possible that Jesus had no shelter, that Mary and Joseph had no shelter, and that Jesus was placed out in the open. But we do know he was placed in a place where animals were, because that's what a manger was. It's a bleak picture. You think about a stable. I haven't spent a lot of time in farms, okay, but I've been in there a little bit. You know, what do you got in a farm, in a stable? You got hay, you got animals. You've got, you know, whatever the animals leave in there. It's not a clean place. It's not a hospital, right? People don't spend a lot of time and effort making stables pretty. And yet here in the middle of this stable, in the middle of these farm animals lying in a feed trough, really, I mean, Jesus is the greatest VIP of history, right? I mean, you talk about the most important people that ever lived. Maybe it's Napoleon Bonaparte or Winston Churchill or you know, Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. You know, the greatest kings that have ever lived, all the earth, and you know, all of them are going to bow down someday to Jesus. Okay, this is the most important person that ever lived. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet his nursery is literally like the most humble thing you can possibly imagine. Now, do you think that was an accident? Do you think that maybe God was trying to say something to us with that? I think he was. Here's the sermon to the self-important, okay? Nobody has ever had the right to lift themselves up like Jesus did. I mean, he was the Son of God. Nobody had the right to lift themselves up like the Son of God, and yet he robed himself in humility. We should humble ourselves because of that. You know, he chose his birthplace, and it's not some decked out palace. It's not like something that, you know, is on YouTube as one of these luxurious mansions to live in. It wasn't, you know, the White House. It wasn't the crazy mansion of a rich, wealthy business person. He chose the most humble of circumstances, and his parents were a humble carpenter, his despised wife. And his heralds weren't the people in the court. They weren't the people that surrounded the king. His heralds were shepherds, the lowest of the low. All right? All set in a town that has never been important. I mean, besides its significance here, it's just a backwater, a farming village, you know, a couple miles away from Jerusalem. Consider for a second. All the effort that we take to make ourselves into something, you know, putting on nice clothes. Some of you got your Christmas outfits on this morning, right? Getting dressed up. I got my bicycle cufflinks on here, you know, fancy, okay? And have you ever gotten something or you know, put on some clothes or been in a situation where you think, this is beneath me? This is beneath me. I'm better than this. Maybe someone gave you a dirty job to do, or you had to help some people or spend some time with some people, and you thought it was beneath your dignity. You know, I don't think you can get lower than a manger. I don't think you can get lower than a feed trough. And that's where the Son of God was. You know, the Bible says a lot about our pride. It says, pride and arrogance and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Two different places, James 4 and 1 Peter 5, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God is into humility. God is into us humbling ourselves. And, you know, if there's anywhere in the Bible that shouts loud about how foolish it is to puff yourself up, it's this manger scene, isn't it? All right? So the sermon to the skeptic, believe God's word. The sermon to the self-important, humble yourself. Look at the next sermon, the sermon to the shattered. The shattered. Now, there's a whole other side to this story. And it's a side that we don't often talk about, but, you know, there's perception and then there's reality. And often for most people, perception is stronger than reality. And the reality of this story is that this is the most innocent birth that has ever taken place. This is a virgin birth. This was a pure lady, Mary. You know, I don't believe she was sinless, but this is a pure child, and it's a lovely picture. That's the reality, but that's not what the perception was. The perception was that this woman was both an adulterer and a liar and probably a lunatic. That's what people thought of Mary. And they thought her husband was probably just too weak to do what he should have done and make an example of her. Okay? And he was just putting up with it. And you know, I believe that Mary, for the rest of her life, had to bear this cross, never walking into a room without hearing the whispers and knowing they were probably about her and about this scandal. Joseph probably had to deal with this for the rest of his life. And the Bible tells us many years later, 30 years later, miles away, Jesus is an adult. And people, the Pharisees that had no business with his family, said, "We weren't born in adultery like you were." This is a scandal they had to live with for the rest of their life. Now, this is a family that at least on some level here is broken. It's shattered. It's a low time. I mean, and on top of that, they get to this, they have to, because of this tax, travel. You know, you don't want to travel today in a nice air-conditioned car. You don't want to travel when you're, you know, 13 months pregnant. It's like, that's what my wife used to say, "I'm 13 months pregnant." All right, you don't want to travel like that. We especially don't want to travel. I mean, they're on a donkey, you know, traveling. Probably a couple days journey. And it's busy. How many of you like traffic? Anybody like traffic? You're crazy if you like traffic. All right? There's a lot of reasons I love living in Mattoon, but probably number one is I hate traffic. And there's not much of it here. All right? No, that's not the number one reason. It's up there, though. It's up there. All right? So she just, all these things, this disappointment and uncertainty and ostracization and poverty and all these different things that they have to deal with. And here they get there and they can't even find decent lodging for this pregnant lady, this lady that's about to have a baby. And, you know, all these forces, I think, are the forces of the devil trying to crush this poor young couple. All right? That's the perception. Here's the reality. The reality is that despite all of that, this was the brightest day in human history, okay? There's a reason why Christmas is celebrated, okay? This is the brightest day in human history. This is the day that the stronghold of sin, there's a crack that was put in the impenetrable fortress of sin. This is a day that enabled people to trust Christ as their Savior. This is the beginning of Jesus ultimately dying on the cross and then rising again in victory, showing his strength over sin and over death. And there's a reason that thousands of years later we still celebrate this. You know, millions of Christians look back on this story and find joy in it. What a wonderful day. Isn't that odd? It had to be terrible for them to go through. So much uncertainty and fear and darkness and hardship and all of these things. And yet, it was the brightest day in human history. So what's the sermon to the shattered? Here's the sermon to the shattered. God has a way, I believe, of taking our darkest days and turning them into wonderful, beautiful things. Our darkest days and turning them into wonderful, beautiful things. You know, I come from what people would call a broken home. My early memories of my family are very messy. I remember my mom taking me and putting me and my brother on a plane without my dad's permission and flying about 600 miles away. All right. When I remember my parents, I remember fighting. That's what I remember. I was about Noah's age probably when my parents got divorced, a little younger than that, and we moved from New England to Virginia to Washington, D.C., and it was ugly. It was messy. But you know what? It was through that somebody witnessed to my stepdad, and he got saved. It was through that we got put as children in a Christian school. It was through that we became very involved in church. You know, you would never look at my family today and see a broken thing. I mean, we're not perfect by any stretch, okay? But you would never see that. But God takes those things and makes, God just has this way of taking dark days and turning them into bright things. All things work together for good, the Bible says. To those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And listen, you might have had days in your life where you've seen loved one get sick, or you've seen people pass on before you felt like it was time, or maybe you've had to go through bankruptcy, maybe you've seen your dreams die. Life-altering things, maybe sickness that you have to deal with all the time. And maybe you look at that and you think, how can any good come from this? How can any good come from this? And I want to tell you, God has a way of taking those dark things and making wonderful things out of it. All right? You know, you think about the old illustration of biscuits. I love biscuits. Good old Hardee's biscuits are good. Not good for you, but they're good, right? But you know what? I can't think of any of the individual ingredients of biscuits that I would want to eat by itself. I like butter, maybe, but not a lot of it, right? I'm not going to eat shortening. That's disgusting. Flour, that's gross. All right? Baking powder. All these bitter ingredients, okay? Not so great by itself, but when you put them together, when one of those, you know, magical Hardee's biscuit grandmas gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and mixes them together and puts it all in there and puts about 10 sticks of butter in there, you know, whatever. They do whatever they do. They put it in the oven. Something magical comes out of that. And maybe you hate biscuits, and if you do, I'm sorry. You could use cake as the same thing, all right? Something magical comes out of that, all right? And sometimes life, there's a lot of distasteful ingredients in the day-to-day things of our life and the circumstances of our life. But we can have faith that God is taking those things, and he is like a master baker putting them together in just the right order, and he's going to make something beautiful out of it. And that is that's something to rejoice in. And that's something we can see when we look at the manger. We see that God has a way of taking dark days and turning them into beautiful days. Now, I want to show you one more thing here. Probably the most important sermon in this manger scene is the sermon to the sinner. The sermon to the sinner. You see, the baby that was born in the manger came for a reason. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:21, he came to save his people from their sin. The very first mention of Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you look at the stable and you can hear this sermon. If you're listening for it, you can hear this sermon. You can hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible teaches that God created mankind, God created us in his image, and that we turned our back on Creator. We are born in sin. Every one of us has chosen, not just because we were born in sin, but we've chosen to disobey God. We don't want in our natural state to serve God. We're alienated from God in our natural state. And we are worthy and headed towards his judgment. And for all human history, mankind was headed, hurling itself towards the judgment of God. But God looks at us. God looked at us when we were shattered, when we were broken. And when we chose sin, God looked at us. And you know what happens in the stable? He sent his Son. And there's some very specific doctrinal reasons why Jesus was born the way he was born. You know, Jesus was born of a virgin so that he could be born sinless. Okay? He was born as a human being. He wasn't just some spirit. Okay? But he was born. He was 100% man, but he was born of the Holy Ghost. He was God as well. 100% God, 100% man. He was 100% man, so he could take our penalty someday. So he could bear the wrath of my sin and your sin on the cross. He was 100% God, so he couldn't just take one person's penalty. But he could take everybody's penalty. And he lived the sinless life that you and I couldn't live, that can't live. And he took the wrath of God so that, here's what the Bible teaches, if we put our faith and trust in him, we'll be saved. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you can nod your head with me? How many can nod your head and say, you know what? People are messed up. Can you raise your hand? All right. If you doubt that, just go to Walmart sometime and look around. Just sit on that bench in the front next to one of those World War II veterans that's always sitting there or whatever, and just watch people walk in. And it's interesting. People are messed up, and people need Jesus. All right, I see a T-shirt now. It's getting kind of popular. It says, y'all need Jesus. I don't really like it. I think it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I do agree with what it's saying. Y'all need Jesus, all right? And the reason we need Jesus is because of our sin. And that sin, the Bible teaches us, is hurling us towards hell. We chose it. We've chose to disobey God. We chose to do the things that God tells us not to do. But the Bible also says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we have the opportunity to put our faith and trust in what he's done. Instead of trusting our own works, our own righteousness, our own ability, you know, to be religious enough and to be good enough, we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he'll save us. And I want to ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Where you stopped relying on your own works and your own righteousness, and maybe, you know, something that you said when you were a child, or maybe the fact that your parents are Christians or whatever, and you trusted Jesus Christ and you asked him to be your Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. It would be a shame to get all kinds of great Christmas gifts this year. Maybe you won't, most of us are older. Maybe we're not getting great Christmas gifts this year. But it would be a shame to get all kinds of great Christmas gifts this year and miss the greatest gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's look at this one more time. What are the sermons from the stable? I want to ask you, are you a skeptic? If you look at the manger scene, you look at this famous thing, I think it teaches us that you can believe God's word. Thousands of people have placed their faith in God, and they've not been disappointed, okay? None who have truly done it have ever regretted it. God is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. It's perfect. Are you self-important? Okay? If you're self-important, if you think you're too good, then we need to look at Jesus, because he wasn't. He humbled himself. Are you shattered this morning? Have you gone through something that's left you broken? I want to tell you, God knows how to put the pieces back together and make something awesome out of it. And lastly, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, then that's what this is all about. That's what the manger is all about. Jesus came to die. He came to live the perfect life we couldn't and die on the cross for our sins. And you can believe on him and you can be saved. Let's all stand together.